Thank you. If you would, just take a moment tonight and mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin there in just a few minutes with a reading and then also a study of that text. But before we get started, I want to say how much I appreciate all of the visitors that we have tonight. You've come from great distances to be a part of our Family Bible Week, and you're to be commended for doing something like this on a beautiful evening where you could go and do many other things. And for all of our members that are supporting tonight, thank you for being here as well. We know that this is a great effort to encourage our young people, but also to be encouraged ourselves in the things that we're going to study together. Tonight, the lesson, as was announced, is about children coming home as a part of our themed week for Family Bible Week, Coming Home. And tonight's lesson is going to be out of Matthew 18, 1 through 6, and Matthew 19, 13 through 15, amongst other scriptures that we will explore. Let's go ahead and begin with a reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.' Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there." Now, if you've ever explored the subject of "let the little children come to me," you've probably heard the entire story summarized in this way. Jesus commends the young children for coming to him because they are what? Humble, innocent, and pure. And all of those answers are correct. Children are humble, they are innocent, and they are pure. But I want to suggest that there is so much more to this text that often gets overlooked, because when we visit this text, which, as Tony hinted at, lessons like the prodigal son tomorrow night are more interesting or more applicable, we feel, to our lives than a text like "let the little children come to me." Maybe the little kids connect more with this study. But I want to suggest to you that there are great, great lessons for us to understand from these passages, and I hope that we'll really dig in tonight and get those messages. The first thing that you need to know is that in the culture in which Jesus lived, children did not hold the same value to their people as those children do in the Western world. And we tend to befriend our children, we tend to coddle our children, but in these days in which they lived, children were considered servants and they weren't worthy of any respect until they reached adulthood and could be independent and care for themselves. They were tolerated in their youth, and they were considered foolish, helpless, and weak, because in the overall picture, they didn't really contribute anything to the household. And, you know, the parents were the providers, or the husband was the provider. And so children were looked at totally different. And so you can understand why the disciples would try to shoo them away when they come to Jesus. Children actually longed for the time when they would be considered an adult, because at adulthood, they could be removed from this lowly station of servanthood, if you will, in the house. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about the elder son and the younger son of the prodigal father. And we find that in the prodigal son story, these boys were out in the fields usually, not serving, but they were with the servants, kind of giving them direction and making sure that the field work was done. They were servants in that house, whether we like it or not. And that's how children were often treated. We know that children are humble by necessity. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. The wife is its subjection to her husband. And what does the Bible command children to be? It commands children to be obedient to their parents. Obey your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And so naturally, they're going to be humble. Did you know that humility is simply defined as having a lower estimation of yourself. So they were put in a position where they had to be humble. Otherwise, they were considered what? Rebellious. If they tried to thwart the authority of their parents, what was that? Yeah, they'd be sinners. And what was the penalty, Jim, for rebellious children in the Old Testament? Yeah, you got stoned to death. So you weren't rebellious for very long. So humility was kind of an instilled thing in these children in biblical times. At best, children were useful, and at worst, they were despised. You remember in the New Testament what we're told to do for pure and undefiled religion. To take care of the fatherless or the orphans, right? It is actually historical record that Christians in the early church would go out into the wilderness to rescue. Christians would go out into the wilderness to rescue children that were abandoned by their parents. A lot of times they weren't wanted, and that's why there was this need in the first century. It wasn't just because their father passed away. A lot of times, though, they were abandoned and left to die. I want to just pause for a moment and praise God for overturning Roe versus Wade. I don't want this to be a political lesson at all, but there's biblical precedents that said that God's involved in the womb in making children. And it's been long overdue that we have protection for these kids. But we need to be understanding of the fact that the battle's not over. There are going to be a lot of illegal backroom procedures that are taking place. There are going to be people crossing borders to get to states that still allow abortion to take place. In many ways, we have even gone to a worse condition here in this country where the value of children has even been lessened to the point where we call that growing child tissue. We call that child that God is forming and fashioning a fetus. And that is an error on our part because God knows us from the time that we are fashioned in the womb. I fear, though, that what's going to happen, and this is where the church, individuals in the church need to step up. These young mothers are going to be scared to death. They're going to lack resources. They're going to lack people to turn to for help. And many children are going to suffer if we don't play an individual role in helping them with support and adoption assistance. Childbirth is on the decline. Believe it or not, in our country, it used to be that there were large families. On average, now every household has one child, and there are reasons for that. A lot of people see children as a distraction because they are more focused on their career, on traveling the world, or worse, they're involved in a life of sin where drugs and alcohol and other things have made it so that they can't care for children anymore. Abortion may have been stalled, but we still have not heard the horrific stories that will take place in order for people to still proceed with abortions. And so we need to stand ready with open arms of love and support and care and encourage these women to choose life. I also want to say to you that not only is it a given that children are humble, it's also a given that children are innocent and pure. The Bible says that children cannot bear the iniquities of their father, and fathers cannot bear the iniquities of their children. Everyone who sins will die. This is in Ezekiel, where the prophet said this. And what you need to understand is that when children are born, they're born innocent, they're born pure, but they are born in the flesh, and the flesh is able to be tempted, and God gave each of us free will. And the Bible also tells us that eventually, at some point in our earthly life, if we live long enough, we will choose error. We will choose sin. And at the point that we choose to sin, we only have one option, and that is to go to the Savior, Jesus Christ. But the question I have for all of us is, are we fostering the environment, not only in the church, but are we fostering the environment in our homes that when our children do discover that they've sinned against the Lord God, that they feel comfortable coming and confessing that fault? Are we allowing our children to make mistakes in the sense that if they do, they feel confident they can talk to us about it and we can lead them to the Savior? The Bible refers to the process of being converted that Jesus talks about in this verse as being born again. And as you remember, Nicodemus was confused and he thought, well, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? No. That's not what the process is. Born again is being born of water in baptism and born of the Spirit, where we allow God to use us as a temple where we can be holy and sanctified for His purposes. We need to be born again after we discover sin is in our lives. It has always been true that we learn that the way up to God is to go down, to be humble. In order to become big in God's eyes, we have to become small. Humility is thinking less of yourself than you ought to think. How many of you remember what Satan's downfall was with all the angels that he took out of heaven? It tells us in the Old Testament that he desired to be bigger than God. He wanted to sit on God's throne. And that's the biggest mistake that we can make, is let our bellies be our God or make something else our God and serve it rather than to humble ourselves and serve God. And so the Bible admonishes us to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may what? That He may exalt you in due time. And we have to basically start over. We have to start from scratch. And the Bible calls this becoming children. And Jesus is teaching us tonight the important value of becoming like a child, because if you don't become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in what way is He asking us to become like children? I believe it's more than humble, it's more than innocent, and it's more than pure. I'm going to say something that may not sit well with you at the beginning, but I think you'll understand what I mean at the end. Jesus is not so much interested in children as He is in the way that they receive Him and His kingdom. Okay, these children came to Him and the disciples tried to get rid of them, and Jesus said, no, let them stay. He was trying to make an illustration. And the illustration was, do you see how willing they are to come to me? Do you see how excited they are to be around me? That's the type of attitude and action that we should take when the Lord invites us to be a part of His kingdom. We studied last night about a rich man that had it all, and even though he had kept all the commandments from his youth up, when Jesus said, there's something you lack, He told him, you have to go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Do you remember how he responded? He was sorrowful. He was very sorrowful, and he went away. And Jesus needed the ruler to come like a child. How would a child come? He wouldn't come with money and try to buy his way into the kingdom. He wouldn't come with clout and think, well, I have such a reputation that I should be allowed in. No, children come in this way, empty-handed, because it cannot be purchased with silver or gold. That's the next thing we should add to our list: humble, innocent, pure, and empty-handed. How many of you remember the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring"? How does it end? Simply, to the cross I cling. We cannot purchase salvation with anything that we have, not our good works. We cannot purchase it with money, silver, or gold. It's all futile. The only way we can get to God again is through the cross of Christ. And that's why Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified, and that's my only boast. Jesus said that only those that become like children will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. What are some of the other qualities we can add to the list of humble, innocent, pure, and empty-handed? I would say simplicity. The Bible warns us not to leave the simplicity that is in Christ. I would add fully dependent upon. You know, when a child that can't feed itself wakes up, you know who it depends on fully to feed him or her? They depend on their parents to do that. So when we say to God, give us this day our daily bread, we're fully dependent upon Him. He wants us to be children in that way. He also wants us to be helpless and weak. Why? Because it says in our weakness, then God can demonstrate His strength. In our helplessness, He can help us. And then we know when we come in this way, we're letting the blood of Jesus be the only purchasing price of our salvation. And we're saved by grace through faith. We're also told in this passage tonight that anyone that causes a child to stumble is going to suffer grave consequences. We're going to discuss what this means in just a little bit, but I want you to see that I'm recognizing that's a part of our study. We're going to look at some qualities now of children that help us to be converted to be like them. If you remember, the question that the disciples asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember that question? I want you to think about this. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What was the view of the early disciples of what Jesus' kingdom would look like? Anybody remember? It would be earthly. And they would destroy their enemies and give them all the blessings that they needed in their land. Everything would be peaceful. That was the wrong view. That was the wrong view. And so when the disciples said, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? They thought of it just like an earthly kingdom where you've got different levels of power. And what level did they want to hold in that kingdom? They wanted top tier. They wanted to be on the right hand and on the left of Jesus. Now, if you go over and you look at Mark chapter 9, we're going to start jumping around a little bit now. So I want you to have your Bibles ready and take a look at this text. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? He heard his disciples talking about something. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and placed him among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. If you want to receive God, you receive children, because children are the epitome of what it's going to be like to be in the kingdom. Humble yourself and be a servant. That is what we're called to do. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. Now an argument started. It wasn't just a discussion. Luke tells us it was an argument. Now an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, he didn't have to ask them, what were you guys talking about? He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. He took a child and had him stand by his side, and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now watch this last part. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. So Mark 9, 33 to 34 tells us that they had a dispute. Luke reveals that he already knew the thoughts of their heart. And it's funny, in Matthew 18, which is our text for tonight, they basically say, Jesus, well, we figured out you're omniscient, that you know what's going on in here and here. So why don't you just tell us what the decision is? Who's going to be the greatest? And he tells them that the least will be the greatest. The child that he stood next to him was greater than any adult that had accomplished much, that had obtained possessions, that had successful careers and had made good money. Why? What is it about a child that made Jesus express this truth? Humility is the key. Look at the text again in Matthew 18. Whoever then humbles himself as this child. And I told you earlier that the definition of humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. The Bible tells us in many places that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We should actually think more highly of others. And so humility then is stripping ourselves of all pride and arrogance and saying, Lord, I'm just a vessel. I'm a sinful vessel. Clean me up and use me in whatever way that you want to. The Bible tells us that turning to the Lord in humility and in obedience is important. In Psalm 51:13, it talks about sinners being converted after being taught the ways of the Lord. And in Acts 3:19, the way that the early church decided to preach it was repent and return. So when you repent of the wrongs that you've done, conversion is returning to the place that the Lord wanted you to be in the first place. That's how Acts 3:19 paints the picture. But I still think my favorite one is being born again. John 3:3-5. Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. What does born again mean? Nicodemus wanted to know more, and he said, you have to be born of water, and you have to be born of the Spirit. At that point, the Bible calls us new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We get a new heart. We get a new spirit. We get renewed minds. We get new passions and desires. We get a new life. Isn't that refreshing to think that all the things we've ever done before can be washed away and we can become a new child? The disciples appeared to have this dispute on a regular basis. So I'm going to be the greatest. Do you see what I did for Jesus today? I'm going to be the greatest. Do you see what I did for that poor person or this person? It seemed like they constantly wanted to outdo one another in this way, but in a bad way, in the sense that they thought that that would earn them some kind of position in Jesus' kingdom. I want you to think about how many lessons Jesus taught along these lines. I want you to think about this. First of all, he set the prime example when he emptied himself of heaven and he came down to the earth and put on a human body and became a servant to the people around him. And eventually he went so far as to lay down his own life on the cross. How much more humble can you be? But he also goes on to teach us things like this. Don't take the best seats at banquets. Be willing to wash someone's feet if their feet are dirty. Give and expect nothing in return. Be willing to be defrauded. Go the extra mile. Lay down your own life to love and serve your brothers. And even love your enemies. That's humble. That's humility. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. And you have revealed them to whom? Infants. Isn't that a unique thought? You've kept them from these people who say they're wise, and you've decided to reveal them to infants. There's another reason why we need to become like children, so we can have things revealed to us. Now watch. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. You have to be like an infant, though. You can't think of yourself as already wise and having everything figured out. And that's where we get this beautiful passage. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. How many of us knew that that was the text prior to that great invitation of Jesus, where he tells us to be like infants in our reception of the Word of God? I think it's important before we end tonight that we talk about the difference between being children and being childlike. Does that make sense? Childish versus becoming like children. I think for a long time there's been an imbalance in spiritual life for people, and Christians have remained infants in the faith. They've remained babies. For the longest time they've been on the milk of the Word, and they should be on the meat. And Paul makes some very good points in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12 when he said these words, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." There's the word childish. Now, I know Paul's talking in reference to infantile gifts that the early church had that would eventually, some of them would eventually pass away. But the point is still made in what Paul says, that we are required to eventually do what? Mature and grow up in Christ. You can't remain childish all your life. But what childlike qualities need to remain while we grow up? How many of you remember the old Toys R Us song? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? I'm a big kid, right? That's the idea. How do we remain big kids but put away the childish things? That's what we're being asked to do, to stay a child at heart, but to continue to grow up in Christ in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what we're being asked to do. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who will humble themselves in that way. I have a quote I want to share with you tonight. It's from Martin Luther. And I thought this impacted me along these lines. Martin Luther once said, God creates out of nothing. And until a man becomes nothing, God can make nothing of him. Until a man becomes nothing, God can make nothing of him. If you would join me in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is one of my favorite examples of the spirit of children. And I see it here in our congregation all the time. In Matthew 21, look in verses 12 through 16. And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And those who were blind and those who limped came to him in the temple area, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children, listen, and the children who were shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And watch this jab Jesus takes at these professional law keepers. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read from the mouth of infants and nursing babies? You have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Here we find an example of children who have the spirit of praise and worship. And they're shouting something that is so profound because they're shouting the words Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what Hosanna means, right? It means save, I pray. They're pleading for Jesus to save. That's the right spirit that we should have. All these other people were getting indignant at the children, and again, that reflects their culture. Jesus was cleaning up a temple that they were buying and selling in. They were no longer keeping it a house of prayer. And here we find that the childlike spirit is to praise the Lord. I like to look at Adam and Christopher when they grab songbooks. And after the service is over, they go up and lay them on the table up there, and they start to shout. They don't even really know the words. But they're shouting because they want to worship. They love the idea of worshiping God, and they can't get enough of it. You can hear them over-singing everybody else in the congregation whenever they're up here. That's what I'm talking about. Being willing to just shout praise to Jesus no matter what anybody else thinks. That's what we ought to be doing. There's another time when the word indignant is used in these studies. If you go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want you to look at verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, that goes back to the point I meant earlier, he wasn't so interested as in the children as much as he was in the way they received the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Clearly the disciples thought, this is the Messiah. Why should he be bothered by these little infants that these mothers are basically dumping in his lap? He's got bigger and better things to do. Jesus says, no, I don't. These are the same type of people that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Let them come. Don't you dare stand in their way. You let them come. And I want to make sure tonight we get the application point from this. But I'm going to ask you to join me in Luke 18. Luke, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 15 again. Luke 18, starting in verse 15. Now they were even bringing their babies to him. Sometimes we see the picture and what are they all? They're all toddlers smiling and running around, playing around Jesus, right? They were bringing their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for the little ones, saying, allow the children to come to me and do not forbid them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It was common practice, by the way. I don't know if you think this was just a rare thing that Jesus is desired as a holy man. He's called upon when people are sick to come and heal them. This was a common practice in the Bible to call a holy man to touch your child, okay? To ask for a blessing from them. If you go to Matthew 9, verse 18, for example, this is a good example of this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will become alive again. That's what they believed, that Jesus could do that. But it wasn't just Jesus. You go all the way back, this dates all the way back to Numbers 22 and verse 6, where if you lay a hand on someone, it's a way to bless them. In the New Testament, does the Bible ever talk about laying on hands? Sure it does. Anytime that they appointed someone to an office within the church, they laid their hands on them and appointed them to that office. It wasn't so much about healing as much as it was a blessing or an appointment to something. The only problem with this is what happens is people see these passages and what's the first thing they want to start practicing in the church? Laying on of hands, but infant baptism. Well, if Jesus said, let the little children come, let's have a baptismal service for the little kids. No, that's not what this passage is teaching. Why would you baptize children who cannot confess Jesus as Lord, who don't understand their own sin and haven't repented of those sins, if anything has been committed? The next thing they want to do is they want to have dedication services. Baby's born, everybody comes up and prays over the little child, and they have a dedication service. Is that what Jesus is trying to get at here? Not at all. Instead of trying to find grounds for a ceremony, what we should learn from this is that we need to constantly bring our children to Jesus because He's ready to receive them. But unfortunately, in many churches, there are these older folks and those who are stuck in their old ways, I should say, not just older folks, but people who are kind of ground down in the traditions. They complain because there's too much money being spent on Bible class curriculums and too many family Bible weeks or things directed towards the children. Let me tell you something. If there's one time Jesus became indignant, it was when people stood in the way of children coming to Him. We need to be very, very careful about how we think about our children. There are some churches out there that have a policy called no kids or no king's kids. And they hire child care workers to keep the kids in a back room while the adults come out and study the Bible and while they have worship so that they're not distracted by crying. That is not biblical. I want to tell you tonight that the Bible teaches us that our children aren't going to one day have a light bulb go off in their young adulthood where all of a sudden they're interested in God. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart from it, in Proverbs 22:6. As a matter of fact, fathers are told, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If we're not doing that, we are not doing what God commands us to do. Ephesians 6, verse 4, Colossians 3, verse 21. Is there a buzzer going to go off tonight, brother? Or am I... In 2 minutes, it'll be 5 minutes. Okay, great. I'm going to use this time now to emphasize something that's been on my heart. And this is particularly for our church members. When we put a list up in the back and we're looking for teachers, why is it that the two classes that are always vacant are the little baby classes? Do you ever think about that? In light of what we're studying tonight, why is it that we feel that it's such a burden to be able to spend those 45 minutes caring for the hearts of these young children? Sometimes, as I said in a recent study we did on teaching, that we think we're just occupying them for 45 minutes. We let them color. We don't really teach anything. We feel like we have to water down the message in order to get the message across. Listen, this book was written for everybody, and we need to teach it. There was a good article online recently about how this one woman, she teaches classes and she doesn't water anything down. She lets God's word be God's word. If God felt like it needed to be changed, He would have changed it. These little minds and these little hearts are sponges and they're pliable, and we have an important role in shaping them into who God wants them to be. How many of you remember your Bible class teachers from whenever you were young in class? Most people do. And they can remember some of the illustrations that were shared and some of the things that drove home a point that they'll never, ever, ever forget. But I want to share something with you. I obeyed the gospel when I was 17. I never heard the kids' songs. Never had the opportunity to memorize the books of the Bible with those little tunes. Never heard the names of the apostles, prophets, kings, judges. I had to fight for all of that knowledge on my own. What do you got, brother? 2 minutes? 5 minutes now. I had to fight for that knowledge, and after 25 years this year of being a Christian, I'm still learning all this stuff. Step up and make a difference. Because it means something. What does it mean to receive Jesus? He said, whoever receives me, whoever receives this child receives me. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to his own. When he came to the earth, he came to his own people, Israel. And what does it say? They didn't receive him. That's because they didn't have the heart of a little child. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become what we're all trying to be tonight. He gave them the right to become children of God. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. These are people who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they're born of God. And what do you think Jesus teaches 2 chapters later about being born? You have to be born of water. You have to be born of the Spirit. If we never do that, we are not children of God. And for those of us who are born again, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, if we're not walking by the Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8, 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, that is through His Word, they are children of God. If we step away from being led by that Word, we are no longer walking faithfully with Him. And the reason why we would stop doing that is because we haven't been converted to become like little children. How many times did the Apostle John in 1 John refer to the Christians as little children? Let me tell you how many times. 1 John 2 verse 1 and verse 12, verse 18. 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3, 7 and verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 4, 1 John 5:21, and in 3 John 1 and verse 4. He would say things like, little children, I write this to you that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My little children, do you think he wanted them to stop being childlike? No. He didn't want them to be childish, but he wanted them to grow up in Christ and to walk with him every day of their life. Tonight, Bob carried in a large weight and a chain to represent this millstone that Jesus said, if you cause a child to stumble, be better if you had that thing tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. Can I talk to you about that for just a minute? Children that are prohibited from knowing Christ by those who resist faith in their home, you are guilty. You are guilty of causing a child to stumble. Those that molest children and they strip them of their mental and sexual purity, their offenders deserve to be tied to a huge millstone and drown in the sea. Those that abuse, physically abuse young people and destroy the image that they should have of a loving Father in heaven, they're guilty of causing children to stumble. Whoever does not discipline their children and children who are left in their foolishness, Proverbs 13, 24, Proverbs 22, 15, you are causing your children to stumble. When we don't parent our children and show them that Jesus is priority, we are causing our children to fall. Those who set the bad examples and say, don't do as I do, but do as I say, you are guilty of causing your children to stumble. We've got to do better. I want to close tonight with children being brought to Jesus. This illustration I have up here is probably still a far stretch, but there are some mothers involved bringing their little children to Jesus. Sometimes we see it like Jesus is sitting on a rock and the children are, you know, playing here we go around the mulberry bush or whatever, and everything looks, everybody's smiling. But this is not the picture we have in the Bible. It's actually a mob of women. a drove of women coming with their babies and saying, touch my child, bless my child. And it's almost like one of those scenes where Jesus is like, I need some room. I need some space. That's the way that picture should be painted, if it's painted correctly. Can I suggest something to you? Are we doing the simplest things to make sure that our children get to Jesus? Number one, are we getting them to Bible class each week? Do they have their lessons completed? Are we having devotional time with our children at home? Are we singing songs of praise in their presence and encouraging them to sing along? Are we getting them resources that stimulate Bible study? Are we praying with our children? Are we showing them by example what it means to serve the Lord with a whole heart? This is what we need to be doing if we're going to teach them effectively. The Bible says that children are the heritage of the Lord and they are our reward in Psalm 127 and verse 3. You have been, listen to me very carefully, you have been entrusted with these souls. Just like elders are entrusted with the souls of their members in a church, you have been entrusted with these children, and it's your job to help them remember the Creator in the days of their youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. I want you to imagine being one of the parents that heard about Jesus passing by. Okay, it's Friday morning, tomorrow morning. You wake up and there's all kinds of ruckus out in the street. Jesus is passing by. And you look out the window and there are just multitudes of women carrying their children to Jesus. And you think, I'm not going out there. I'm not putting forth the effort to go out there and take my child to Jesus. That's what we say when we aren't willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary in our homes to get our children to know Christ. And I hope and pray that this message has been an encouragement to you to not do that, to get your young people involved, to get your young people to know the Lord before it's too late. Thank you for your time tonight. In just a few minutes, Drew will be leading us in an invitation and offering the invitation that Christ gave, and that is to come to Him if we have a spiritual need. Thank you.